It's good to see each of you out tonight. If you have a Bible and want to be turning to John chapter 18. John 18 is where we're going to start tonight. In the book of Daniel, we're told of a very interesting vision or dream that was given to the king of the Babylonian Empire, King Nebuchadnezzar. And in that dream, he saw this great image or statue that was made of all different kinds of precious metals. The head was made of solid gold. The chest and the arms were made of silver. The belly and the thighs were made of bronze. The legs of iron and the feet of mixed iron and clay. And each of those metals represented a different nation or kingdom. As Daniel would explain to the king, these were kingdoms that would rule over the known world. And then there was one last kingdom, represented by a stone that was cut out of the mountain. And the stone came and struck the image at its feet and caused all of the different metals to be crushed into fine dust so that they were no more. And eventually that stone turned into a mountain and filled up the entire world and became a great kingdom. And this is what Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 says. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. A kingdom or nation that will fill the earth and never go away, that will never end. Do you know of any kingdoms or nations like that? How is that possible, and what is that referring to? Well, I believe that the answer is found in John chapter 18, what Jesus refers to in this exchange that he has with Pilate. And as we're thinking about our theme for this year of kingdom citizens, I want to look at this text tonight and think about this statement that Jesus makes about his kingdom not being of this world. So read with me in John chapter 18, beginning in verse 33. It says, "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here.' Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you a king then?' Jesus answered, 'You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.' Pilate said, 'What is truth?' And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, 'I find no fault in him at all.'" This is such an interesting exchange. And to set it up, Jesus has just spent time with his disciples, sharing in the Passover meal. They've gone to the garden where Jesus was praying and receiving strength from the Father. And now he's been arrested and he's been dragged in front of various rulers, and here he finds himself face to face with the Roman governor, Pilate. Pilate starts by asking him some questions, and the first is, he starts with something very basic. He says, "Are you a king? And if you are a king, then why are you here? Why have you been arrested and brought to me if you are a person who is in a position of power and authority and a position of rank?" And Jesus responds in verse 36. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." In essence, what he's telling him in essence, what he's saying is that his kingdom is spiritual in nature. It's not a physical or earthly kingdom. It doesn't have a headquarters or a capital city. There is no army or military force. And Jesus makes this point by saying that if his kingdom were of this world, in verse 36, then his soldiers, his men would come and fight for him so that he should not be delivered to the Jews. They would be defending him. They would be protecting him so that he would not be mistreated. About 10 years ago, my family had the opportunity to go and visit Washington, D.C. And we were fortunate enough to be able to get passes to take a White House tour. Maybe some of you have been able to do that. But as you walk up to this building that you've seen in pictures and in movies and in various places, one of the first things that we noticed was the people standing up on top of the roof. They have these snipers up there holding these big guns. And so as you walk inside the gate, you sort of walk a little straighter. And, you know, you don't want to make any sudden movements or anything. These guys are just perched up on the top of the house. As you come into the house, there are Secret Service agents that are stationed at various places. And they have, the rooms are kind of roped off so that you're not able to go into any part of the house. Those places are restrictive. You can't just walk into the Oval Office and poke your head in and see what's happening, what's going on. The access is restricted. Here is the King of the Jews. And not only do these people have access to him, but they have arrested him, beaten him, spit in his face, and they're getting ready to nail him to a cross. And so Pilate is asking the question, where are your servants? Where are the people who would protect you and stand up for you? Where is your army to fight for you? If you remember, there was actually one person who did try to stand up for Jesus. In the garden, Peter took the available sword and he went out front and valiantly swung it and cut off the ear of the high priest. Peter wasn't aiming for his ear. He was aiming for his head, and yet he missed and clipped his ear. But in John chapter 18 and verse 11, Jesus said, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given to me?" This was his destiny. This was his purpose. This was the reason that Jesus came to the earth, was to go to the cross, to do the Father's will, what God had appointed for him to do. And so the fact that Jesus was arrested and treated in this way, does that mean that he's not a king? By the world's standards, you might say yes. What kind of king is treated in this way? But the truth is, Jesus was a king. He was the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He has power and authority over all creation. And he has tremendous power. Jesus reminded his disciples of this in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53. Matthew 26 and verse 53, when he said to them, "Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus says, "I have the resources at my disposal. I am capable of getting myself out of this position." But yet God's purpose and God's plans were greater. So this kingdom is not something that is physical, where there are soldiers and people to defend the king. It is spiritual in nature. It's not something that you can see or touch, a place that you can go and visit. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 20, when Jesus was questioned by the Pharisees, it says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." There are a lot of people that come to Nashville for tourism, and one of the places that is common to go and visit is Centennial Park, where the Parthenon is. And as you drive up, and you, maybe from a distance, you can see those large white columns and this beautiful structure. And you say, there it is. Look at that. Look how amazing that is. But Jesus tells the people who are asking him, he says, the kingdom is not something to be observed, something to look at and see. This is a different kind of kingdom, one that is within you. It's in your midst. It's inside of you. And so the Jews were expecting the Messiah to come and create something or establish something that would overthrow the Roman government. But instead, Jesus tells them that this is a different kind of kingdom, one that is spiritual in its nature. And the fact that the kingdom is spiritual means that it is not bound by time or space. It doesn't have any set borders. There's no limit to its realm. The kingdom is something that can span all time, all places, and includes all people. And when we understand that this is not a kingdom from this world, then what Daniel says begins to make sense. That in these last times, in these latter days, there would be a kingdom that would be established, that would fill the earth, and it would have no end. It would stand forever and never be destroyed. Also notice what verse 37 says, John chapter 18. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. When Pilate asks, are you a king? Jesus affirms that. And he says, yes. You're saying that I am a king. I am a king. But then Jesus pivots from that idea of his position. And he says, the purpose of why I came, the reason for my coming, was to bear witness or to testify of the truth. And this is another important aspect of the kingdom, and that is that it is based upon truth. The kingdom is founded upon truth. Jesus, throughout the Gospel of John, is explaining this concept to his disciples. He says, I came from another place. I was with God the Father, and I came here to earth. Being in the presence of God, I was given something special. I was given the truth, knowledge about God. And now I'm bringing that knowledge here to you. I'm testifying, or I'm speaking the things that I've heard from the Father. And so Jesus has left heaven, come to earth to deliver that truth. Now when Pilate hears this, notice what his response is. In verse 38, he says, what is truth? And now maybe he's saying, how can we know who's really telling the truth here? The Jews were saying one thing, Jesus was affirming something else, so who's right? Who's really speaking what's true here? Or maybe he's saying that there is no such thing as truth. What is true? Does truth even exist? Is that even a real concept or thing? Or is everything just sort of relative to where you are and the culture that you live in? And that sentiment has become incredibly popular today in our culture. This idea that there is no objective standard, that there's no truth. Maybe there is truth, but it's true for you or it's true for me. And what you believe and what I believe, there's no real basis or foundation for those things. What we believe is just relative to where we are. I read a statement recently about someone's belief regarding what happens when a person dies. And this is what they said. We do not believe that there is a hell. We believe that we as souls make soul contracts. We agree to come into this world with the knowledge of our destiny, and when it's fulfilled, we move on to a higher vibration of energy, meaning the next level. Now that is what they believe. And I would just ask, is that true? Is that really what happens? there's really no way to know if we're just basing it upon our opinions, the things that we believe or that we think or the observations that we've made, then there's a number of different conclusions that we can arrive at, that we can come to. When it comes to the truth about heaven and hell, life and death, sin and forgiveness, who we are, why we're here, what our purpose is in this world, the answers to those questions don't come from man. If man is to provide a response, then it really comes down to just an opinion about what I think or what you think about this world and how it works. Truth doesn't originate from the earth. It had to come from somewhere else. And that's why this is so important, that the kingdom is not from this world. It's based on truth that doesn't originate or come from this earth. Jesus came to enlighten, to shed insight on who God is, what God wants, what's going to happen, what the purpose is, what the meaning is, what it's all about. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus gives that direction and that clarity. He helps us to understand, to be able to see the picture clearly and know where we're headed, what we're supposed to be doing in this life. He brought us the truth. Notice what Jesus says about his followers in verse 37, John 18, 37. At the end of the verse it says, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Those who follow, those who abide in, those who practice the truth, hear or listen to the voice of Jesus. And so there is this connection between the followers of Jesus and truth. We have to be in truth, understand the truth, know the truth, in order to have that connection to Christ. So when Jesus went preaching the kingdom and taking the message of the gospel to all people, he was delivering truth. And for those who received it and heard it and accepted that message, they became citizens, or they became subjects or servants in this new kingdom. Truth is the basis for that kingdom. I want to spend the rest of our time tonight talking about aspects or qualities of the citizens in this kingdom that is from heavenly realms, that's not from this world. Look with me in John chapter 4 and verse 19. John chapter 4 and verse 19. It says, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." We see that the citizens of this kingdom are those that come from all nations. In this exchange in John chapter 4, Jesus is having a conversation with this Samaritan woman. And they get into this discussion about where is worship supposed to take place. And she says that worship, our nation, our fathers, they worship on this mountain, and the Jews say that you're supposed to worship down in Jerusalem. But which one is correct? Where is it supposed to happen? And Jesus says the time is coming when it won't matter where it takes place. What will be important is that they worship in spirit and in truth. And what Jesus is saying is that one day believers will come from all over the globe. It won't matter what nation they're from. It won't matter who their parents were, their lineage, what color their skin is, their race. God, what God is emphasizing is those who worship Him in the correct way, with spirit and in truth. Spirit is with the heart. It's done with sincerity. It's offered in a pure way. Truth is according to God's revealed word. But the point is that if you offer this type of worship, no matter who you are or where you're from, then that is worship that is going to be accepted. And this is really a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. When it says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it." All the nations, not just a particular sect or group of people, but people from every language and every background, all will come to the mountain of the Lord. They will be included in this kingdom. And it's critical for us to remember that great truth, because sometimes we can get into the habit of only extending ourselves or reaching out to or even opening ourselves up to people who look like us, talk like us, think like us, act like us. And the truth is that the kingdom is open for everyone. We can't allow differences of appearance or culture or how we were raised to separate brothers and sisters in Christ or to prevent us from taking the gospel to those who need it. This kingdom is one that is for all nations. Also notice in John chapter 17 and verse 13. This is just hours before Jesus would be arrested, John 17. And he is praying. He's a series of prayers that he offers to God on behalf of his disciples. John 17 and verse 13. It says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Jesus is praying for his disciples here. And did you notice what he said in verse 14 and verse 16? Not only is the kingdom not of this world, but Jesus says that his disciples, his followers, are not of this world. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that they didn't come or they weren't born into the world just like every person is. But practically speaking, Jesus is saying that these are people that live and act differently. That their manner of life, their conduct, the way that they carry themselves is going to be different. Look at verse 17. He says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." God's truth is going to be given to these people into their hearts, and that's going to sanctify them or separate them from the rest of the world. That word sanctify, that's a word that's kind of a religious word. We think about something being holy or separate or set apart. We set it aside. In the Old Testament, God's nation, the children of Israel, were to be separate from the people that they were living around in Canaan. The Levites and the priests, they were holy and consecrated. They were separated off from the other tribes for a specific purpose and function. And we do the same thing today with things around our house. You have objects or articles of clothing that you set aside for a specific purpose. You have that shirt that you only wear to special occasions. It's not something that you're going to be mowing the grass in or taking to the lake and getting in the water. It's special. It's different. It has a specific purpose. And so it is with God's people today. We are to be different, separate, special, and set apart. Notice what he says in verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So even though we are going to be this separated people, sanctified and holy, that doesn't mean that we just come out of the world. It really is about influence, not allowing the evil one to change or to influence us in the way that we live. Being a citizen of the kingdom means being different from the world. And that's just a reality that as God's people, when we come to Christ, we have to acknowledge that and embrace that, that we are not going to be the same as people in the world. Recently at work, I was talking with some coworkers, and they were discussing the season premiere of a very popular show that's out right now, Game of Thrones. And I had about zero words to offer in the conversation. And this went on for 15 minutes. And when you're in those situations, you kind of feel awkward. Should I be participating here? Is this something that I should know about? Is this something that I need to get up to speed on? And it starts to make us feel like we're different, like we're not included. But that is part of being a citizen of a kingdom that is from a different place. We aren't like the people around us. And that's part of letting our light shine. Some of you are going to be starting school here in the next couple of weeks. And in your mind, thinking about how that plays out for me to be a citizen or a member of a kingdom that is different than the world. So the way that I talk, the things that I say, is going to be different than the people in my classes. The jokes that I laugh at or that I participate in is different from the people around me. The way that we carry ourselves, people who are complaining or gossiping or talking down or talking bad about other people, those are things that we remove ourselves from because we are not of this world. And this relates to not just the things that we refrain from doing, but also the things that we pursue, the things that we do engage in. If you think about how we spend our time, is it wrong to go to the movies every weekend? Would it be wrong of me to go fishing every Saturday and Sunday? Maybe not in and of itself. There's nothing wrong with that activity. But when we become citizens of this kingdom, that changes our priorities, where we spend our effort and our energy and our attention. We start to shift our goals and our efforts and put the main emphasis in a different area. Ultimately, this comes down to what do we love? 1 John chapter 1 talks about loving the world and the things in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Are those the things that we are pursuing, or are we focusing our minds and our hearts on a kingdom that will never be destroyed, one that lasts forever? And finally, citizens of this kingdom are people who belong somewhere else. We are not of this world. We shouldn't feel comfortable in this world. We don't belong here. This isn't where we're going to stay for the rest of eternity. We are longing and looking for another place. And if people at work look at you and they think that you don't really fit in, or if people at work are thinking that they love you, they love everything about you, that would be more of an alarm than the inverse of that. When we're extremely well-liked by everyone and accepted and loved by everyone, then maybe we are getting too close to the world. But the point is, we belong somewhere else. A few years ago, when I was working as a junior staff person, I had an opportunity to go to a training down at the corporate headquarters. And I arrived about 10 minutes early, plenty of time to get settled in. I walked into the room, and the meeting had already started. And everyone was sitting, all the people in the room were sitting around a table and having a discussion. And so I just quietly walked in and found a seat in the back of the room. And after a couple of minutes, the person who was leading the meeting, he said, "I'd like for the gentleman who just walked in the back to introduce himself." I said, "My name is Conrad Harkrider, and I think I'm in the wrong place." He said, "Well, this is a meeting for executive leadership over building development. You're welcome to stay if you'd like." I said, "I'd rather not." And I got up and left. But that feeling of being out of place, feeling like I don't belong here, this is not the right situation for me. As God's people, we should have a constant, unsettled feeling in our souls that this is not where we belong. In John chapter 14 and verse 1, Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." What is it that we are longing for? I have to tell you that it's easy to get caught up in thinking about the dream home, the perfect situation, that place where we're going to have all of the things that we've ever wanted, we'll be able to settle down and just enjoy our lives. But that's one of the reasons why God puts disappointment in this life. Because every setback and every discouragement and everything, every moment of sadness that we face is just a constant reminder that this is not where we belong. This is not where we are intending to stay. Let us be people who put our hope and our trust in a place that is secure, that cannot be touched and be affected by the things of this world, in a kingdom that is built to withstand the test of time. We're going to close with a song to encourage those who are here. If there's something that we can do to help you, to encourage you, to support you in your relationship with Christ, in your knowledge of the Scriptures, and your walk with God, you can make any of those needs known now as together we stand and sing.